Spurgeon here that I thought fit this very well. He said, there are others who, looking beyond the literal for the spiritual teaching, see, and I think rightly see, that here is a picture of the recovery of ungodly men from their spiritual death and corruption, a parable of the way in which sinners are brought up from their hopeless, spiritually dead condition and made to live by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the passage starts with a very important reality. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me. This is language reserved for Christians. The hand of the Lord upon this man, because he was owned of the Lord. He knew the Lord, and he's being led by the Spirit. What does this tell us? It makes absolutely no sense for you to endeavor to go out and tell other people about Christ if you don't know him yourself, right? Evangelism is not for people who know the gospel. Evangelism is for people who know Jesus Christ and are known by him. Imagine, children, imagine if there was a chef who starved to death. Imagine if there was a doctor who was dying of a disease. What would you say about a teacher who could not read or a banker who went bankrupt? Far more tragic are those who go out to preach the gospel and do not know the Jesus Christ of the gospel themselves. So do you know the Lord? Do you know him? Are you born again? Have you been made alive by the Spirit of God? Are you in Christ? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If today was the final day and it's all being said and done, the Lord returns, he takes you out of this world through death, and you stand before him, where would you spend eternity? Is the hand of the Lord upon you? Are you his? Are you a Christian? Well, obviously, Ezekiel knew the Lord, and therefore, we continue. We see that the location, right? The location is a valley. What's a valley? Well, a valley is an area between mountains. It's a wide space, typically, that is broad and flat. Sometimes it's surrounded by hills on every side. In California, there is a valley called Death Valley, and this place has actually the hottest temperature on the face of the earth, 130 degrees. Imagine that. Dry, cracked ground, a barren wasteland. Nothing lives there, really. Everything is scorched under the sun. That's the idea here. This is a valley that is filled with bones. And in a valley, imagine it. There's no way to escape from danger. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. You are utterly and totally exposed to any wild animal, attacks from robbers, armies, villains. In fact, when Goliath stood on one mountain and the children of Israel on another, in the middle was a valley. Valleys is where battles were often fought. Mankind is in the valley. Spiritually speaking, the reality that this dry, death, sun-scorched area where there is no escape and no safety and no place to hide is exactly the condition that this world is in. From people who live under the bridge to the man who sits in the Oval Office, the situation is the same. They have no escape. There is no place for them to run to for safety. They have no hiding place. They're in a valley. We also see that these bones are on the surface. It was full of bones. And he led me around. There were very many on the surface of the valley. Well, why would bones be on the surface? They were not buried. These are shallow graves. And this was very important in the mind of the Jew, because to not be buried was a great dishonor. One of the most stark examples of this comes from 2 Kings 9. Jezebel, we spoke briefly about her earlier. In 2 Kings 9:33, he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and they trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank, and he said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." So because she was a king's daughter, they thought, we have to honor her by burying her. But they went to bury her. They found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite in the territory of Jezreel. The dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, 'This is Jezebel.'" That is a great dishonor, to not be buried, to be left to the scavenging wild animals, the buzzards, the wild dogs, maggots, and all the rest, to not be given a place of proper burial. Great dishonor. That's what we're looking at here in Ezekiel 37. This is a wide place where the sun has scorched these bones. They're left on the surface. No honor, no safety, no hiding place. A wide area of death. That is our world. The people of this world live in deep darkness with no escape and no hiding place, no honor, completely and totally depraved. We also see something about the number. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley." Notice, it was full of bones. "He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many." Twice we're told that this place is full. There's a great, massive number of bones. They're everywhere. Every place that Ezekiel looks, what does he see? Bones, bones, bones. They're all over the place. He sees death. He sees lifelessness. And brothers and sisters, what do you see when you look at this world? No matter where you look, you see the same thing, death. You think, well, maybe the leaders of this country might have some life there, but you look, whether it's the Republicans with the morality or the liberals with their depravity, you see death the same. No matter where you look, you see the same thing. Education, bones. Entertainment, bones. Business, bones. You see the corruption. You see the scandals. You see the deception and greed, and it's the same thing. No matter where you look, all around in this world, you see death. You see bones. And isn't this exactly what our Bible tells us? That all are under the same condition. Psalm 143:2, "Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you." Bones. Romans 11:32, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." Bones. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There are very many. There's full. No matter where you look, you see the same thing. 2 Chronicles 6:36, "There is no one who does not sin." Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." That is the reality of this world. No matter where you look, no matter how polished someone may be, no matter how nice they may be, when you look truly through the eyes of the Word of God, you see bones, death, lifelessness. Rich bones and poor bones are still bones. What was the condition of these bones? We see the location. They're in a valley. They're on the surface. How many? Great numbers. Many bones. The condition, he says that they were very what? Dry. There are some people that you may meet, maybe even in this place, who will tell you about an experience that they had. What's the experience? They may say, "There was a time when I died. I was on the operating table. I was in the ICU. I was in the ambulance. And they say that my heart stopped for a minute or two. And then what happened? They resuscitated me, clear. I came back to life," right? And you say, okay, that's your experience. But what would happen if that person was dead for an hour? Would the doctors even attempt to try? Well, no. What if it was 24 hours? I mean, the further you get away from the heart stopping, the more hopeless it becomes. What do we read here? "Brothers and sisters, behold, the bones were very dry." This is past 24 hours. This is past a week. This is past a month. This is past a year. These bones have lost all signs of what who they were. Skin is gone. Muscle is gone. Veins are gone. Blood is gone. Everything is gone, and the bones, even the marrow is gone. They are dry. They're fossils. They're brittle. They're old and dry. There's nothing alive about them. In other words, this is as bad as it can get. Why such a picture of hopelessness? Because, brothers and sisters, this is the state of the whole world without Christ. How sinful are human beings? Does this picture match very many bones that are very dry? How can I compare mankind to a valley of dry bones? Because when we look at the Word of God, honestly, there is only one conclusion that we can walk away with. Human beings are completely and totally unable, incapable of helping themselves, saving themselves, fixing themselves, rescuing themselves. Man is totally depraved. And if you are here and you are in that condition, listen to me, lost sinner, you are unable to fix yourself no matter how hard you have tried. What does the Word of God tell us? Think of Mark 7:21. What does Jesus say? For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Your very heart is the problem. The heart of man is the problem. Nothing on the outside being fixed up or polished is able to solve the issue of the heart. And from the heart come all of wickedness. Psalm 5:9, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Think of that. Their inmost self, the very core of who they are, the person of persons. When you get down and deep into who they are, the world will say, deep down, mankind is basically good. Deep down, everybody has a glimmer of good in them. And if you leave people to themselves, they'll do the right thing. The Bible says at the inmost part, at the very heart, mankind is vile and wicked and evil. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We're talking about being completely dry. We're talking about bones. We're talking about death. We're talking about hopelessness. And we need to look at mankind in his state without Christ and see just how bleak it is. Because when we get to the point when things begin to change, it will all come together. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say about the heart? The heart is what? Deceitful above all things. Imagine that. All the things that could be deceitful in this world. And here's the heart of man. Above all, deceitful, desperately sick, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Titus 1:15, to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Ecclesiastes 9:3, also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts. What's madness? To sin against the God who made you. It's madness. Our brother Chris always says, sin is insanity. It's madness to go against the God who made you, who rules and is almighty. And yet that is what is in the heart of man. And after that, they go to the dead. What did Jesus say about those who commit sin in John 8? Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave. We know something of slavery. They're bound. They're shackled. They're chained. They're unable to free themselves. No matter how hard they try to break those chains, they can't. They can scream and yell and plead, but the slavery continues. That is man. Proverbs 21:10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. Not only is the heart wicked and dark, everything inside dark, they are dead in sin, enslaved to their passions, but they desire evil. It's not as though, well, they're a helpless victim and they want to do good, but they're just in this condition. No, The soul of the wicked desires evil. John 3:19, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They can't even obey God. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? We just had some Ethiopian stand up here. Brother Abe, can you change your skin? No. The leopard cannot change his spots. Then also you can do good who are accustomed to evil. Matthew 7:18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, what? It cannot. This is about ability. Cannot. Incapable. Unable. Righteousness. Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, a polluted garment. Even the good that is done is filthy. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Add to that, the bones are drying out before your eyes. Add to that, mankind outside of Christ are children of who? The devil. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John 3:20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. They hate the light. The mind is hostile to God. Colossians 1:21, and you who were alienated and hostile in mind doing evil deeds. You see, man, dead, dark, children of the devil, haters of the light, haters of God, lovers of evil, very many dry bones that are very dry. And they don't see it. I mean, if they were in that condition and they saw it, there might be some hope for them. But what does it say in 1 Corinthians 2? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly, foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Imagine someone talking to you in a language that you don't understand. You're not able to understand. You talk to people about the things of the Lord and they don't understand it. You talk to people who are in their depravity, in their darkness, in their death, and you talk to them about the Lord and about glory and about eternity and about sin. They don't get it because these things are spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians 4:3, our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Why? In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why did I do all of that? My hope is that you see how very dry the bones really are. That's the condition of everybody in this room and out who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems utterly hopeless, and that's the point. Where do we find Ezekiel? The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down, notice, in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface. Where is he? He's in the middle. He's among them. He's in the midst. Brothers and sisters, is it any different for you? When you go to work, you're around your coworkers, but in another very real way, you are in the middle of the valley of dry bones. When you go to class, These are your classmates. You smile, you laugh, you enjoy them. When you're with your family, they don't know the Lord. You're enjoying the time with them and the memories that are being made, but never forget the fact that you are standing, Christian, in the middle of the valley of very many bones that are very dry. You're in the middle of them. You're in the midst of them. And Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And salt, we know, is not primarily for flavor. It is to stop the decay. Salt stops meat from rotting. But if salt stays in the salt shaker, it's no good to the meat. Salt must be put into the midst of the meat in order to stop the decay. Likewise, brothers and sisters, we must be in the middle. We must be among. We must be around in order to bring forth the change that comes from the gospel and the Spirit of our God. You need to be among them. You need to be in the graveyards of this world. I know we love to stay with other believers and we need to get back together and recoup and refuel and recharge and encourage one another, but then we need to go out into the midst of this dark world in order to be light, in order to be salt, in order to bring change. One of the tragedies of this, brothers and sisters, is that we can become numb. We can become unaffected. We can become so used to being around death that it doesn't move us anymore. We sang a song, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Why? Because He is the King of all kings. And this world is filled with the dead who don't see Him as King, don't crown Him as King, don't care about His name, His worth. Our brother talked to the children, the worthiness of the Lord, the preciousness of the Lord. Just like the rich young ruler, he's not precious, he's not special, he's not worth it, and they hold on to their filthy penny and perish. And brothers and sisters, we as the children of light look at this world filled with dry bones and death, and we say, I am not okay with that. Or we can become numb and unaffected. But don't you care that God is unloved by the majority of the people that He made? He made them and they don't love Him. He made them and they doubt Him. They hate our God. Haters of God, it says in Romans 1. Hostile in mind. I was at a funeral some years back, and I was talking to the funeral director, and I said, how is it possible for you to be around all of this death, day in, day out, people grieving and mourning? How do you process that? And he said, I try not to think about it. I fear that there are Christians who do the exact same thing. We go out, we see the perishing all around us. We know that sin leads to death. We know that if they continue down that path, they will die in their sin. They will spend eternity under the wrath of God. There's no hope for them. If they continue down that road and they pass us on the road and they shop with us and they study with us and they work alongside of us and we visit them and we can be like that funeral director and say, I just try not to think about it. Is that you? Do you just try not to think about the masses that are perishing all around you? Or will you be like Ezekiel and walk among the dry bones? Ezekiel 37:3, he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? That's the question. And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Think of that question being asked. I mean, here's Ezekiel. In a dark valley, hills around, the shadows down, and here are these bones, and they're everywhere. The ground is cracked, and they're very dry because the sun's scorching. And can these bones live? The question is not, here's a man who's surrounded by doctors and medical equipment, and his heart stopped for 30 seconds, and they have all the way to bring it back. That's not the question. The question is, can these fossils live? You go to a museum and here's a Tyrannosaurus Rex bones fossil. Can that live? Can these dry bones live? Can this hopeless situation be changed? Is there any chance? Is there any hope? What is your answer? We're going to go to see the homeless, and we expect some of them to be high as a kite, drunk already. They don't care about what was said in Acts. It's only the third hour. No, they're already drunk. Do we think that they can repent and believe the gospel? The Hebrew Israelite preacher on the corner shouting his blasphemy. Do we believe that that guy can be converted and mightily saved? You see the liberal, transgender, atheist, whatever adjectives you want to add on to it. Can they repent? Can they believe the gospel? Who are the dry bones in your life? Who are the people that you know that you would call dry bones? I mean, there's a number of people that you know, lost people, and you would say, okay, if I was to say this is the hardest heart that I know, would be this person. This is the person who is the most unlikely, the least likely, the most God-hating, sin-loving, depraved. Their life is just filthy. They are just cold. They don't care anything. They don't want to hear about it. They say, if I bring up Jesus one more time, they're going to cut me off. That person. Do you believe that they can be saved? Who are they? Is it your son? What's the most impossible case? Your daughter, your father, your mother, Joe Biden, President Trump, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, Oprah Winfrey, Joel Osteen, Kim Jong-un. Who has the driest bones that you can think of? Can they live? Think of the absolute worst case that you can fathom. Now imagine an entire valley filled with people just as hardened, just as lost, just as sin-loving, God-hating, clinging to the darkness, an entire valley filled with people like that. Can they live? He wasn't just asking about one sinner, an entire valley. Can these bones live? The Lord is not asking Ezekiel a theological question for a test. You know, Sunday school, we all know to give the right answer, right? That's not what this is. He's literally asking, what do you believe? It's not about giving the right answer. We know the right answer. Of course, Lord, you're God. You do whatever you want. Yeah, but what do you actually believe? In your day-to-day life, in your interaction with the dry bones, do you actually have any confidence that there is any hope for them, or do you say they are beyond reaching? It would be better for me to spend my time with someone who has at least some skin and some sinews, and, you know, at least I could tell that that's a person. But this is hopeless. The proof is in the pudding, in the way that we live, in the way that we interact with the dry bones in our life. Can these bones live? What was his answer? Oh, Lord God, you know. Why was he answering this way? Because he was looking in the right place. If he was looking at the bones and focusing on them, do you think he would have said that? He said, no, those bones can't live. Focusing on that, focusing on the valley, focusing on himself. I don't have any ability to bring bones to life. But where was Ezekiel's eyes? They were gazing upon the Lord. Oh, Lord God, you know. You know, we think of Abraham. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, nor did he waver in his faith. Why? When he considered the barrenness of Sarah's wombs, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Why? Even though he considers, I'm old, she's barren, I look at the situation, but that's not where I spend my time focusing. My focus is on the Lord of glory, and if I look to him, there's always hope. That's what Ezekiel did. He didn't say, yes, Lord. He didn't presume these bones are going to live. Why? Because no bones deserve to live. We all deserve death. Nobody deserves mercy. We deserve justice. He didn't presume on the Lord and say, absolutely, they're all going to live. Lord, you know. But he also didn't say no. right? There was no distrust. There was no doubt. Lord God, you know. He put all of his faith and trust and reliance on the Lord. Then we come to the impossibility, the problem. He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Prophesy over the bones, talk to the bones, preach to the bones, tell the bones something. What would you think if you saw a man standing in a field of bones talking to them? You'd say, that looks crazy. That looks strange. What's wrong with that guy? Doesn't he know that they're dead? I call this sermon preaching to graveyards. We passed a graveyard on the way here, and I just thought, what would it look like if you just saw a man screaming at the top of his lungs in the middle of a graveyard? You say, you're wasting your time. They're dead. They can't hear you. There's no ears. Is it any different to preach to those who are dead in sin? This is why I sought to labor there with the condition of man and all of the hopelessness of it all. It's no different. The lost souls who are blind and enslaved to Satan, they can't see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Why? Because they have been blinded by the god of this world. We're talking about cosmic power, spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. He is blinding them, enslaving them, deceiving them. Their hearts are hard. Their minds are dark and futile in their thinking. Their desires are evil. They hate the Lord. They hate the light. They care nothing for Christ, nothing for his word. They don't care about eternity. They only want their sin. And you're going to come to them with a message? That's all you got is a message? You're up against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, deep-rooted hearts of stone, and all you have is a message? Children, if the armies of the world gathered together to fight against you, you would be afraid. But if I said, well, you have one weapon, here's a water gun, I mean, would you say, that's no match. That's no match for such an army, such an enemy. And that can sound like what we're talking about here. But it's not. The world says it's madness, it's insanity, but this is extremely biblical, and it is the very wisdom of God to do things this way. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for example, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God always uses means that look foolish and weak in order to bring about his glory. Isn't this what we see? Here you have Goliath, huge monster of a man, a warrior since he was a youth, huge sword, javelin, everybody's afraid. And what does the Lord bring? A little shepherd boy with no armor, a sling, and a stone. It looks laughable to the world, but God gets the glory. It's the same situation. This is how God operates. It's impossible. Here's Gideon, an army against him, more than the sand on the seashore, and he has 300. Samson, He's bound in his hands, 1,000 Philistines coming. He has no weapon. These men are angry. They're yelling. They're screaming. They want blood. And what does he have? The Lord melts off the bonds and he picks up a piece of roadkill and he slays 1,000 men. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Again and again, we see God stacking the odds. It's like, no, not yet. Let's make this as impossible as possible before the Lord comes in. Think of Elijah, the prophets of Baal. They do their thing, utter failure. The Lord doesn't just come down and lick up the thing. No, what happens? He put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill your jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. What is this? Only God can solve this problem. Man is absolutely incapable of doing anything to help here. Ezekiel didn't trust in his power. He trusted in the Lord's. When you go out to talk to dead bones, who are you trusting in? Where is your confidence lying? Is it in your ability to talk? Your knowledge of apologetics? What are you trusting in? What are you leaning on? These bones are dry, very dry. How are they going to live? Maybe I can scare them with images of hell and that will work. Maybe I'll warm their hearts with descriptions of God's love. Maybe that will work. And all of it is what? Our own thinking, our own ideas, our own philosophy, our own wisdom, rather than leaning upon the power of God alone. Trusting what he said. Prophesy to these bones. The world will think it's foolish. Your own flesh may brisk against it and think that's going to work. But if we trust him, believe him by faith, we will see great things. They're dead. They're dry. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But what about us? We trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Are you trusting in the name of the Lord alone? Do you look to the hills from where comes your help, or do you look to yourself? Is it impossible in your mind unless the Lord does the work? Psalm 25:1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. He's trusting in the Lord. Psalm 44, you are my king, O God. Ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name, we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust. Do you trust in your bow? Nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God, we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. He trusted in the Lord. He had confidence, not in what he could see, but in what the Lord said. Do you believe his word, or are you driven by what you feel? Do you rest in the five solas, or do you trust in your five senses? Can these dry bones live? Do you believe that a simple message about Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection can actually bring to life the driest of bones? Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. You know what we see here? Ezekiel was not told to come up with his own idea of what he should say. He was not told to think of what the bones wanted to hear. The Lord told him exactly what to say. Are you using the Word of God to guide your gospel preaching? Are you sticking to the Scriptures? Or you think, yeah, it could be good to quote a Scripture here or there, but what's really going to be impactful is this story I tell, or this thing I say, or my personality. That's going to be the most impactful thing. Or do you think there is nothing sharper than the two-edged sword of the Word of God? What God has said, that is what I will say. That's what we see in Ezekiel. The Lord said, say this, and that's exactly what he said. He even called them dry bones. Sometimes people don't want to say things that are offensive, but you know what? Ezekiel called the dry bones, dry bones. And we need to call sinners, sinners. We need to tell them that the judgment is coming. We need to tell them the bad news as well as the good. Because Ezekiel doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't change it up. He doesn't make it more acceptable to the bones' ears. He uses the language of the Lord. It's amazing that all the bones heard the same message. There wasn't one message for the rich bones and one message for the poor bones and one message for the women bones. No, they all heard the same message. The gospel is the message. And right now, these days, we're being told we need to adjust the gospel and, you know, put it in cultural terms. And, you know, we need to hear all this foolishness when what we see here is one message goes forth and the bones become life. One message went to Nineveh and the whole town repented. One message went forth on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were converted. The message of the gospel is for all, for all. And we don't need to adjust it. That doesn't mean that we don't apply wisdom and talk to people and all of that. The content, the substance, the meat and potatoes of our message doesn't change. It's Christ and him crucified, resurrected, and returning. What is the message? I will cause breath. I will lay sinews. I will cause flesh to come upon you. I will put breath in you. It's amazing. What we see here is God being in total and complete control of this. We see nothing of the bones adding to this. It's all the work of the Lord. I will cause flesh. I will cause breath. I will lay sinews. Salvation is of the Lord. That doesn't mean that we have no responsibility. That doesn't mean that we don't urge men to believe and repent. We do. We must. That is absolutely what our Lord did. He called men to respond to his message. He told that rich man, follow me. But there is no mistaking this. This is the work of the Lord. The bones cannot cause breath in themselves. The bones cannot lay sinew. The bones cannot cause flesh or skin or anything else to happen. And we must tell men and women the same thing. You cannot fix yourself. There is only one who can fix you, and it is the Lord. There's only one who can bring you to life, and it is the Lord. That's what we are telling them. The message of the gospel, that God is holy. And he made this world and everything in it. And men rebelled and rejected him. They wanted to be their own God. And sin came into this world and death through sin because one man sinned. And God is good and holy and righteous and just. And men who rebel against him deserve his wrath, his punishment. Man is not perfect. The standard of God is perfection. You therefore must be perfect even as the Father is perfect. And because they're not perfect, the wrath of God abides upon them even now because they do not believe, because they continue in their darkness. Man is unable to help himself. He's unable to fix himself. He can't do anything. So what does God do? He sends his son to solve the problem. Man is not perfect. Here comes Jesus and he obeys the law perfectly. Every single jot and tittle, every righteous requirement of the law, Jesus obeys it, fulfills it, satisfies it. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. We deserve the wrath of God. And Jesus is the propitiation. He takes the Father's wrath, he satisfies it, he absorbs the fury of God's flood like a sponge. And all who trust in him will be saved. He rose from the dead victorious, perfectly with the stamp of God's approval. Everyone who looks to my son, just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and all who look to him, all the ends of the earth will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're telling people about the message. The king is coming back. He's returning. But now, today, he's offering you pardon. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you mercy. The message of the gospel. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. We see that Ezekiel obeyed what he was commanded. I prophesied as I was commanded. The Lord is all-powerful, and he doesn't need you or me. We read that earlier in Acts 17. The Lord is not served by human hands as though he needs anything. He can raise the dead without your participation. Amen? He doesn't need you or me. He doesn't need our preaching. He doesn't need our ministry. He doesn't need our help at all. And yet he allows us to join in to this redemptive work through preaching. Ezekiel was commanded to prophesy, to preach, and he did as he was commanded. Ezekiel doesn't just sit back and say, Lord, you're almighty. Go ahead, raise the dead. No, preach. And he did it. He was commanded to talk to the dry bones with faith, and he did it. He began talking to the bones while they were still dry. God didn't start to stir them up and say, okay, now talk to them. No, the situation looks absolutely hopeless. There's no movement. They're bones, and there are many of them, and they're dry and very dry. And I have nothing but a message. I don't have an angel with me. I don't have a bag of tricks. All I have is the message. So I'm going to do it in obedience. He trusted the Lord that this would work. That God would do the work. What was his responsibility? To preach. He's not responsible for bringing the dead to life, and neither are you. He's not responsible for making flesh and sinew and bodies and bones come together, and neither are you. You're not responsible for producing life in the dead. You're responsible to preach to the dead. You're responsible to go among the valley and tell them what thus saith the Lord. You're responsible to go with the word of life in your mouth. Open your mouth and tell them. That's our responsibility. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and do what? Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Are you telling sinners of the coming judgment? Are you telling them about the only way? Are you telling the lame to walk? Are you telling the blind to see? Are you telling the mute to speak? Are you telling the deaf to hear? Are you telling the dead to get up? It's impossible. Exactly. But what does Jesus say? What is impossible with man is possible with God. All things are possible with him. And the Lord promises us victory. Look what he said. You shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That's good news. He is told, you're going to preach, and they will live. There will be victory. You're not going out in an effortless or a meaningless activity. This is not just going through the motions. There will be life through what you're doing. And Jesus tells us the same. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. There's good news, brothers and sisters. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. The Father has given to the Son people, and they have not all come in. And we need to go out for the sake of the Lamb who poured out his blood. He deserves to receive the reward for his suffering. We do this first and foremost for the glory of God and for the Son who poured out his life for his church. So we go out for his name's sake first and foremost, and then because we love men and the souls of men and we want them to come in. Like Jonah said, those who pay regard to worthless idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. We don't want them to forsake their hope of steadfast love. We want them to know the God who made them. We're told in Revelation 7, 9, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You are told every nation, every tongue, every tribe will have representatives on that day. So you can go with confidence that your efforts, your labors will not be in vain because you're carrying the message that brings life and you have you're being told before it happens, there will be life in the bones. Amen. The results are up to the Lord. And we can become so discouraged because we talk to people and they don't believe. We talk to people and they reject us. We tell people about Christ and they don't care. They turn away. They mock us. They laugh at us. But brothers and sisters, it's not your responsibility to change the heart, only to go with the message of the cross. And by the Spirit, their hearts will be changed. You just be obedient to the command as Ezekiel was. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. A few more thoughts here. As I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. This happens. You're preaching, you're talking to people, and there's encouraging signs. People become convicted. People start to weep. They start to say, what must I do? You start to see things that look encouraging. I mean, look, it went from dry bones to flesh and sinew and light. Something is happening from the preaching. And when you preach to people, you start to see things. You start to see results that look promising, but there's no breath. What does this tell us? Our preaching is limited. What we can do only goes so far. There is only the Spirit of God who can bring life. Preaching can create an emotional response. Preaching can cause people to want change. People can move people to cry out to the Lord, but preaching is still limited. Apart from the Spirit of God, there will not be life. No matter how faithfully or passionately or loudly you preach, without the Spirit of God, without the breath of God, the bones will not live. No matter how much it looks like there's life, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're close. Ezekiel 37, 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. The word breath there is the same word for spirit. They need the Spirit of God. Cry out to the breath. Cry out for the Spirit's help. Lord, please save them. We've done what we can, but if you don't grant life, if you don't blow upon these bodies, they will still perish, though they've heard the truth. So we can go with faith, we can obey and preach, and yet we are incapable of making the dead live. Only God can do this. And we see God doing that very thing. The wind comes, blows upon, And there's a great army exceedingly standing on their feet. And brothers and sisters, this is the church. You are a part of this army. This is exactly what happened to you. The gospel came to you. You believed. The Spirit made you alive. And now you stand shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters from every tribe, tongue, and people, arm in arm. Our eyes are upon the glory of God. Our hearts are filled with love for the cross of Christ, our Savior who died for us. And our feet go forward into the enemy's camp. You are a part of this army. So my final charge, my final words, brothers and sisters, go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of the Spirit and preach the word. Preach to the bones, no matter how dry they are, that God sent his son to save the lost. Tell them that Christ lived, suffered, and died to rescue sinners from their sin, from Satan, and from the wrath of God. Go forth with boldness and love. Don't fear man or demon or the powers of this world, because you have the gospel, and we are not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. And no one is more powerful than our God. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You have the Word of God hidden in your heart and on your lips. You have God as your Father, the Son of God praying for you, the people of God joining with you, praying on your behalf. You have the gifts of the Spirit. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have everything that pertains to life and godliness by his divine power granted to you. You need nothing else. Go, brothers and sisters, go forward with the Spirit of God, with the promise that there will be life when you preach for his name's sake. Amen. 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 Father, thank you for this amazing passage that reminds us again and again of the inability of man to do anything to save themselves, the inability of the preacher to do anything to save the lost. The only thing that will bring the dead to life is you. And we go forth in obedience, preaching in faith that you will take this message, which is foolishness to the world, but is wisdom to us who are being saved, and that you will do great things with it for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.